Thanks for being here this weekend. Thanks for sacrificing a long weekend coming to church. So tonight I'm singing to the choir, something the Lord laid on my heart a few weeks ago, and I've been milling through this. And to add to what Mario was saying earlier, he said that if this might be for someone, it's for everyone, the word that he brought. And I'm going to be sharing this also with God, where it confirms what you're going to preach, and what using the Roman scripture, but very much in the same mind. Spirit versus the flesh. So I believe it's a prophetic word for us this season, and I'm going to ask that you sit back, take a few notes, just drop down the scriptures, and go meditate on this. Because I believe it's really something that the divine Jesus Christ needs to hear, and especially for us as well. So as I said, for the choir tonight, but I think it's important that we all take stock of where we're at, and what the Lord's been saying, what the Lord's been doing for us. And I'm carrying on from where Anna Reed finished the last sermon series of the Temple of God, and I believe this fits in very nicely with that. So let's just see what the Lord has got on his heart for us this evening. I entitled the sermon Eyes Wide Open, and very well known scripture. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And I'm going to start with a scripture that says, "Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God." Christ on the Mount was speaking, known as the Beatitudes, speaking to the crowd, one of his famous sermons that he gave. And he goes to this list of blessed, blessed, blessed. And one of the most important things that he says there is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And it's something that we'll come back to towards the end, but it's something that we need to just go and write down. So if you write down just that word, if you're jotting down somewhere, the word "pure in heart." And I would encourage you to go home and go and seek and ask the Lord to show you what is the pure in heart. And if you've done it before, allow the Lord to take you to a greater depth in it. I have four questions for us this evening. These are hard questions. Do we truly know what God is doing? The first question I want to ask that, I want to say that it's not a generic question. It's not, you know, Christ died for us all, so Christ wants everyone to be saved. I'm not talking in that kind of generic. I'm saying specific. Do we know what God is doing specifically in this time and season in our country, in our work, in our personal lives? Do you know the role that you play in His plan? If God is doing something, do you know your role? Do we hear accurately? Are we accurately hearing God in our lives? And the final question is, do we respond accordingly? These are really hard questions, and it's something that I believe none of them have to sit down, and so it's a long weekend, so if you've got the time tomorrow and you're not going surfing, skydiving or something crazy in Cape Town, I'd like you to maybe go and work through those questions. Take the time out, spend time with the Lord, and go ask yourself, do I truly know what God is doing? Do I know my role in His plan? Do I hear Him accurately? And if I do hear Him accurately, do I respond accordingly?
Let's pray.
Father, this evening we come before you and we ask that you will speak with our spirits. Pray, Lord, that you will come and lead us to truth this evening. Father, I pray that we can look at ourselves solely. That we'll not be condemned, Lord, because condemnation is not from you. But that we can break off the shackles that keep us bound to this earth. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for true conviction in our lives, that you can speak truth. Reveal the little things that we need, little niggles that we need to fix up in, so that we can be pure in heart. The desire is my sharing, Lord, is really to seek others, to really know you, Lord. And so we come. We want to take off more of those layers that keep us from your presence and from your goodness. May tonight be a night where our eyes open to see you, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two analogies I'd like to work through from Scripture. I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture tonight. So please jot down the Scriptures. Go read the stories. I'm not going to read all of it. Otherwise, we'll be here all night and all of tomorrow. There's a story in 2 Kings where... So let me explain the time of Kings. Basically, in the old days, in summertime, you would go to war. So basically, exactly like when we go on holiday in December, December means holiday, summer means holiday, to them summer meant war. And it was so hard war that if you got married, then you were excused that year from the war, so that you can have an extended honeymoon, just in case you didn't actually return. So during the times of the Old Testament, we find that Israel would often be in war, and you'd see that's in summertime. Now this is one of those summertime vacations, and can we find up 2 Kings 6? There we go. As I talk through it, you can scroll. So this king of Aram, or at least you're Americans, Aram, something like that. So he's this evil king, and he's got bad beef with the Israelites. He does not like Israelites. And so he sends out massive armies to go and cause traps with the Israelites. And every time he'd have a trap, somehow the Israelites would be able to get away from this trap. They'd be able to sidepass the trap that was set before them. And it's going on and on and on. And finally this king gets very upset and calls all his council together and says, which one of us is a spy? Which one of us is a traitor? Which one of us is calling out for the blue bulls? Where are you? I don't know about that. That's not a joke. Anyway, so he speaks to his council and says, which one of you are speaking to the Israelites? And so one guy pops up and says, none of us, Sire, is doing that. But there's this prophet called Elisha. And he hears everything you say in your bedroom. And he goes and speaks to the king of Israel and tells exactly what you're about to do. And so the king says, all right, so where is this guy? Where is this prophet? And so they send out spies, and they find him hidden in a little town somewhere. And says, right, we're going to send a whole army, and we're going to kill this prophet. So once we kill the prophet, we'll be able to kill the Israelite king, and then we'll be able to rule Israel. So that was the plan. Okay. Then, next slide, towards the bottom. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots, everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Now, I'm pretty sure if you were to wake up one morning, and you were to look out the flat, and there's all these guerrilla warfare guys armed with fungus and AKs and grenades, you would have very much the same response as the servant. We'd go, oops. You look at the beautiful Cape Town Mountains, you look down, gorillas, trouble. But what I want us to see here is the response of Elisha. So he answers, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Then Elisha cried and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and saw, and behold, The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. It's a very interesting time that we're living in, and I keep mentioning this, but I was watching Al Jazeera yesterday. We don't have a TV at home, or we have a TV that's not plugged into anything, so there's a house sitting at the moment, and so they got DSTV, so I was watching Al Jazeera, and I don't know if any of you have seen what's happening in the world right now. I don't know why anyone would want to leave this country. We are all the safest country out there. It is madness out there. But there's a lot of things happening, not only in the physical, but in the spiritual realm as well. A lot of movement, a lot of things that's happening at the same time. And what I'm noticing more and more and more and more is that so many of us, when we look at situations, we see as the servant sees. We see armies, we see danger, we see terrible things, but we're so focused in the natural realm that we cannot see in the spirit realm. Are you with me tonight? Going back to those four questions. So much happens in our daily lives, and we don't see what's happening. We only see in the natural realm what's happening. We don't see in the spiritual realm. What I love about the scripture is that all these angelic warriors, we're not just around the mountain, they were around Elisha. And as soon as Elisha spoke a word, it happened. And what Elisha spoke was, "Lord, I pray that you make these soldiers blind." Okay? 1,000-odd people, imagine it. 1,000 people came blind. You have to be flat and you pray 1,000 people blind. Then you go down to the people and say, "Listen, guys, I know where the guy is that you're looking for. Follow me." That's just crazy right there. And then he marches them all the way to southwest. Alright, it's quite a march. Remember, hopefully none of their eyes will open while he's marching this long ride all the way to southwest. Rise in some west, yeah, the king of Israel is in some west. Everything is great in some west. The king would live there. And what happens is that he gives the enemy to the king. The king says, "Elisha, do we kill the enemy?" And Elisha says, "No, we don't kill them. We feed them. We bless them. And we send them home." See, not only was Elisha able to see in the spirit, but he was able to discern what the Lord wanted to do. When this army got back to this king of Aram, we find that he no more pursued the Israelites. He left them. Story done. These guys are hardcore. We're not going there. It's not enough just to see what's happening, but we need to be able to interpret, be able to respond accurately. You see, Elisha knew something. He knew what David knew. In 1 Samuel it says, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you in our hands." David speaking. Elisha understood that the battle was the Lord's. Even though all those armies were surrounding him, he knew it was the Lord's army. He knew exactly his place and role in the Lord's army. So we take a look at a New Testament example that misses it. Is that all right? Thank you. Alice is at. Do you know how, even in the New Testament, you can miss it? Very famous piece of scripture. They went to olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him. He became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaited him, my passing. And the Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. This is what we call the final hour of Jesus. It was just before he went to the cross. He just had the Last Supper with his men, with his disciples. And all up to this point, he'd spoken to his disciples and trained them for 3.5 years. But the reason he came was that he was to die. It's all he ever told them, it's all he ever said to them. Not all. Was mostly what his ministry was about. Explaining to his disciples. And please note that even Christ himself had his own will at that time. He did not want to go to the cross. But yet, because he could see the Spirit realm and stand in the Spirit realm, he said, rather your will, Father, than mine. God, Father, you can do anything. You can turn this around. You can make this change. But no more my will, your will be done. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Can't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray, so that you will not be given into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus goes back and prays the same prayer. Jesus prayed this prayer 3 times. And every time he returned to the disciples, they were asleep. And there's something that I want to see here that Christ says, a little hidden gem. When he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up. Let's be going. Look, I'm crazy. Now, I don't know if you would think Jesus is ever confused in his ministry, but if someone says to you, go ahead and sleep, get up, I'll be 100% convinced that person is a little bit confused. But since Christ is never confused about anything he says, let's analyze what he's saying. He's saying to his disciples, go ahead and spiritually sleep. But you can wake up in the flesh. You see, what happens next is very precious. Judas comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And immediately, the disciples realize something's wrong. This isn't right. And they're all to arms. And they all grab up their swords. And we're going to jump from Mark, and we're rather going to look at it further in Luke, because Luke explains it a little bit better. And so they said, Lord, we have our swords. Must we attack? Must we attack? And one of the disciples, he takes a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. Because the disciples at that moment were actually spiritually asleep. They were awake in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm, obviously, they could not see what God was doing. They could not understand where the Lord was going. And it's interesting how sin progresses, sin progresses, sin progresses, sin. So first of all, they go to arms. Alright? They want to take out the sword. Next, fear grips them and they run like cowards. If that's not bad enough, they start denying Christ. If that's not bad enough, they end up going back to their original jobs, being fishers, being fishermen. They end up to be fishermen. Do You see, the disciples could not discern what is happening. They couldn't see in the spirit what God was saying and where God was going. And therefore, they totally missed it. Hebrews 5. But meat belongs to those that are of full age. New King James. Even those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The NLT says to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I'm truly, as a watchman, I'm truly concerned about the bride of Jesus Christ, the Lord's bride. And the reason I'm concerned about us is because when I grew up, I really thought our generation was a messed up generation. I really thought we were. I really thought we were like the closest to being messed up. And I really thought I looked at my dad's eyes and some of their stories on the wall. Our lives are a little bit harder. It's really harder to be a Christian in our bad time. But I'm realizing we're not that bad. Because I'm looking at the generation that's coming up now, and I'm feeling terribly sorry. It is going to be really, really hard for this generation to be raising up to serve God and not be an absolute lawless generation. And we're the ones allowing it, not them. I'm worried about where the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'm worried about our prophetic accuracy. I'm worried about how much we're allowing and what we're allowing to minister to us and to our next generation. I'm worried about what we're preaching on Sundays. I'm worried about what we're speaking about in social gatherings. I am concerned. And I believe it's not my own concern. I believe it's a concern. The burden of the Lord that is laying upon me. We'll get back to it. Aren't you glad it's such a life message this evening? It's always good news. There's a letter written in Revelations, two letters, to the seven churches. And the one letter that I would like to ask you to focus on is Revelations 3:14. I'd like to say to the angel of the church in Laodicea. I'm not going to try and say that name again, but I got it right. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Very hard word, very word we've often heard. But I want to go into something especially about this church. You say, I'm rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and this church was in, let's go to the town, let's move to the next slide. What's really interesting about this church is we find that the city is one of the most prosperous cities in the time. They were known for their banking, manufacturing of clothes. They really made a lot of money. It was even money that was made because of salt, if I remember right. They had a medical school, and was known for production of a certain salt that cured eye disease. They also had a certain medicine that helped with ear diseases. And they were healed from ear diseases. And what's interesting in Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich. This indicates that self-sufficiency is a fatal danger of a lukewarm state. Our generation, the greatest aim is to be self-sufficient. Think of your personal life. Your personal life is that you want to get to a stage and state that you're self-sufficient. What happened in 17 AD was an earthquake hit the city. And instead of them receiving help from all the government, they were so self-sufficient that they said, we don't need anyone's help, we'll fix this ourselves. That's how self-sufficient they were. Another thing that's very interesting about the city is the city didn't have water. So what they did is they made a 6-mile-long aqueduct that brought water to the city. So this water, by the time it actually reached the city, was lukewarm. Now, I don't know if you've ever drank lukewarm water. Not nice. This was a city that was known for their two major temples. One temple was a temple where they worshipped the god of healing, the Greek god of healing, and also had a temple of Zeus was in the city. I believe there's still ruins that you can go look at of both those temples. This was a city that had everything together. They were self-made, they were rich, they were doing well, they were financially very strong, they were a very successful community, they were a very successful church. But they were totally blind in the spirit realm, so much so that Christ even says, come buy from me, buy soft that your eyes may be opened. Let me spiritually open your eyes so that you may truly see. And I believe this is a word for us in season. That the Lord wants to open our eyes that we may see. We will stop looking at things in the natural way of looking at and look at through the spirit realm. Because the disciples who walked 3.5 years of Christ totally missed it. We need to realize that the possibility is that we're missing it in our own lives as well. I have a few bad habits, like we all do. Confession time. One of my most favorite bad habits is staring. I stare a lot. Right? You stare just as much. My brother stares just as much as I stare.
I'm
most
obvious.
No, he does it more scary. I just don't stare. It's so bad that Nancy, my wife, every time tells me, stop staring. And yesterday I see her at we're having breakfast with friends before they arrive. I said to her, there's one thing that I'll do for the day I die. I will stare. But the reason I stare is because I like to watch. I'm a watcher. I like to watch. And what I'm more and more noticing as I'm watching people and I'm watching things happen is that we so miss God in so many major decisions, and the way we go about it is so immature. It's crazy how God puts amazing men and women in our lives to walk with us. But the last person who asks advice is then when we find this one girlie that we find suddenly stop liking. Can I get real tonight? Can I be real? I'm talking to the choir tonight, so it's good. Tell them about the rest. It's so interesting for me how we have men and women in the minds of God, and yet when we make major decisions, something doesn't matter. And what starts talking louder than anything else is the wallet. As soon as there's a new job opportunity, the first thing a person says often is, it's a greater salary.
Now, I don't know how involved God is in your life. But I can tell you that God knows exactly how much money you need. Some of us say, I'm moving. Or leaving the country. Or, and when you start asking the hard questions, when you start asking, did the Lord tell you to do so? There's no God in it. When you start checking the fruit, and most of us don't know how to check for fruit, we start asking the right questions, we need to do fruit. But whereas fruit is, it's fear, it's convenience, it's to step away from, it's so that we can be more comfortable. So many of the decisions we make in our lives is decisions of comfortability. To make life easier and easier. And please hear me, I'm not telling you that you have to go and flogulate yourself, flog yourself, or anything funny like that. I'm saying that when God speaks to you, how much more it means.
Amen.
I love my wife, thank you. Tough word, I mean. It's so much more important that you ask God's opinion first. I've consulted a few friends and a few people on a few moves that people wanted to make. And what strikes me the most interesting is, first of all, how when you give great wisdom, the first thing we do is we go, God, I hear you, but not, I hear you, I'm going to pray about it. Not, I hear you, I hear the warning, I receive the warning, I'm going to go pray about it. It's immediately, God, I hear you, but. This is a hard word in a hard season, and I'm being very vulnerable myself because I'm doing the same in my own life. I'm responding to the words that the Lord gives me. Be honest and open and transparent in it. And move to find its life. So where are we going with this? I truly believe that God is making or doing an incredible move this year. So we can just lock open the doors to go forward. I believe God is doing something amazing with us as a show for Cape Town, us as this congregation. I'm really seeing a prophetic move, I'm really seeing God speaking. And my greatest concern is about spiritual accuracy. Because I've watched a lot of churches miss it. I've watched amazing anointed churches really hear God very, very, very accurately in the beginning. But totally spin on. I've seen movements, I've read up of movements of many generations. In church history, there's seen real amazing revivals, and yet they all died. And I did research why they died. And there's a few reasons. They started lacking maturity. As Paul wrote as the writer writes in Hebrews. That you need to leave the solid food and go back to milk. Because they started missing to be able to discern what is good and to discern what is evil. It is so important that we have the gift of discernment in our lives to know what is good and what is evil. And let's just break that up. What does that mean? Tell me, can someone answer me, is murder evil?
Yes.
If I were to ask a 3-year-old, is murder evil, what would the 3-year-old say? Okay. So we're not talking at the level of those kind of sins. We're talking about a decision that you need to make. What is evil and what is good in this decision? Because what might look good is not necessarily God. It is so important we start discerning what is God and what is not God. What is the opportunity that the world is throwing at you, and what is God's opening door that He's opening for you? Because when God opens the door, no man can shut that door. When God closes the door, no man can open that door. And I'd rather go through those doors than go through windows that the enemy opens up for me. Because it takes it down a slippery slope. To see the hand of God, to hear His voice accurately. So often we hear some of God speaking, but we don't interpret accurately. I really believe that the Lord wants to open our eyes, as He did with the servant, so that we can see what's happening in the spirit realm. Then we'll have the same spirit as Elisha, that we can respond according to what God is saying. You see, one of the worst things that can happen, or one of the best things that can happen to you, is that God pours out a supernatural grace. I'm not talking about normal grace, I'm talking about supernatural grace. One of those graces that you hear about in the times of the Welsh revival and those kind of revivals. Incredible, incredible grace of God that just flows. That's one of the best things that can happen. Are you with me? It's where brothels become churches. So men go to the brothel, they get saved in the brothel because the women all got saved, they worship all night, people get transformed, delivered, healed, boom. Brothel after brothel. And we'll make that so exciting. But it's also one of the scary things that can happen if we are not mature enough to handle it. Because in many of those revivals, the weirdest doctrines started happening. The weirdest beliefs started happening. And these were anointed men and women that were healing people, raising people from the dead. Because we think if we see someone raised from the dead, that means that is 100% solid doctrine. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift of God. God says go raise the dead. That's point one. Don't heal the sick. Point one. We should all be doing that supernaturally every day. Scary where we act. But that doesn't change what we believe, the doctrine. That doesn't change who we are and whose we are and who Christ is. And one of the things that I really believe that we're going to have to start learning is the following. To repent when we're wrong. You know, I've had a few people that I've had words to, as I mentioned earlier. Solid warnings that happened. Do you know how many of them came back to me and repeated? Zero. Is it about repenting to me? No, it's got nothing to do with me. But you know what they do say? Oh, well, you know, it's actually okay. God's grace is actually okay. God covered this, or, you know, at least God stepped in, or, you know, we're walking out in faith, or 500 excuses, but no repentance, no true repentance. I struggle to understand why we can't repent. From a young age, God already taught me the gift of repentance. I don't know. I've got so many hidings at school, I guess. It was beaten into me. For those that are younger than me, we actually got hidings at school. For those of you that don't know what a hiding is, we got beatings. I was sharing this morning, I said,
on a lighter note. We come from a very town, brought up in a very small town. The town was so small that the English classes were, so it's a very Afrikaans town, the English classes were so few pupils that instead of two, instead of three were in one class, instead of four, instead of five was in one class. We didn't have anything bad at that. Yeah, this was amazing. So we English were very tight. And we had this teacher in Senate 4 and Senate 5, so I had him for 2 years. And he's by far my favorite teacher that I've ever had. But he was psycho. Which explains a lot. And my witness is Ryan at the back. And so this teacher, I won't say his name, he loved giving ideas. It was his thing. And he had this cabinet in the corner in the back, and there was like an entourage, like a myriad of tools of torture. And each tool of torture had a name. And so our favorite, or my favorite, was Ponga. And Ponga wasn't a rod, right? Yeah, a plank. It was a plank. And it actually was shaped like a panga, and there's a few canes there. And panga was my favorite. And we had this competition as typical boys, who could get the most hidings from this teacher. And so I was beaten pretty much blue as a kid. And what I never understood was when the teacher turned around and go, who was it? Who did that? And no one did it. No one did it. And then what we do is, I just go, sir, it was me. Even if it wasn't, I'd say it was me. And I take the punishment, and then either Jason or one of the other kids would be very upset. And I said, no, sir, I was also involved, because I'm going to get one more hiding, and he's going to get me in this competition. So maybe we were beaten into fear and repenting. But what I don't understand is, why do we have such a fear of repenting? Because God's not going to beat you up. It's not the end of the world that you got it wrong. If you think about it, it makes no difference. You got it wrong so much. It's really interesting when we get fines, how we justify why we drove over a red robot.
It was orange. My name was orange. And how can it be red?
Science says it's red, dude. You went over that point, flash, the camera doesn't lie. They're not trying to fool you. You went over red robot. No, I did stop. Almost. It was a rolling, stopping thing. Why don't we just say it was me and go on? So this evening I pray and ask that tonight we put on our faith goals this evening and say, Lord, we truly want to be prophetically accurate. We desire maturity. We desire to have pure hearts. We want to be able to discern in every situation what is good and what is evil. We want to see your hand. We want to hear your voice, and we want to respond immediately. Do you know that you can ask God for that? You can have a discussion with God for that. It starts by asking, you'll change your prayers from there, but at least start asking, well, how do I do this? Where do I go? Well, I don't mind being wrong. What's wrong with me? Lord, it's really important for me to always be right. What's wrong with me? You see, the best way I can explain it is, do you know that it's not about being right or wrong? It's about the tree of life. So if I'm right or wrong, it doesn't take me closer to Jesus. Scripture says it's about life. If I step forward to Jesus, be it that I was right or wrong, I'm walking closer. Or I'm falling further away from Christ. So the right or wrong is not going to change your life.
It's about staying in close to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you. I want to understand your holiness. I want to understand what it means to be righteous. I desire that. You don't have to beat yourself up if you get it wrong. You can always be wrong and go to heaven. You can always be right and go to hell. It's not about being right and wrong. Take a stand, see.
Can we keep those faith rolls up? And what I'm asking this evening is the following of us. Can we go home and we allow the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us, speak to us? Can we have honest conversations with God and say, Lord, we truly want what is prophetic ours. Open our eyes. If the Lord does not open our eyes, we will miss it. Like the disciples missed it. But what is beautiful in that moment, even Christ said to the disciples, it's fine. It doesn't matter that you can't even see now. It's fine. Go see. Because I will raise you up. The good news. I will open your eyes. The good news. And you will see. Just not now. There is a grace that we can always step into with Christ, who is always willing to open our eyes, always willing to explain, and always willing to wait. Father, this evening we come before you. And Lord, we pray the prayer of Elisha over the bride of Jesus Christ of South Africa. We ask that you open our eyes that we may see what you are doing, that we may see into the heavenlies. And Lord, we pray for the wisdom and maturity of Elisha to know what to do when we see. We declare, Lord, that the battle is the Lord's and not ours. And therefore, we can be fully surrendered to your Lordship, Lord, because you know what to do in that battle. We are your warriors, Lord, and we will fight the little part that we need to fight, because we know you'll make a way. But the battle is not ours, Lord, we will not move into the flesh. And Lord, this evening we desire the Spirit. We desire the things of the Spirit. We desire, Holy Spirit, not to let media minister to us, not let the world minister to us, not to let fear minister to us, not to let habits minister to us, not to let curses minister to us, not to let parents even minister to us, friends minister to us, but that we will allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you use friends, we use family, we use parents. And we pray, Lord, that we'll have the discernment to know the difference between what is good and what is evil in every situation, in every decision, in everything we have to do, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we may have pure hearts. Lord, we pray that you will come and circumcise our hearts. Take away those things of hardness that we've built. Forgive us if we want it so easy. Forgive us, Lord, that we want it simple. And it's not, Lord, that you want to strike us down and make it hard. Your burden is easy. Your yoke is light. We declare that, Lord, but we don't want to carry any other yoke. We declare that the yoke of the world is a heavy yoke. It's a yoke of death. It's a yoke of unfulfillment. But we declare that the yoke of the Lord is a yoke lightness, of life, of healing, of transformation, of goodness, of peace. This evening we're going to get practical. I want you to grab someone who
you know, to your wife, and your wife, your husband, or a friend, if you knew him, you don't know anyone, or someone next to you to pray with you, if you're willing, I'd like to invite you to pray this prayer. Pray that the Lord open our eyes. And what you're going to do is with the person next to you, you're going to pray that their eyes open. And then they're going to pray that your eyes open, that your spiritual eyes open. And we can go and answer those hard questions when we started. And we can come to the place where we can say, you know, we're going to stay. And I'm truly standing in faith that we're going to see more and more and more amazing things happening as we move along and as God is moving with us. God wants to really break open amazing blessings and pulls for us. I really sense this. And at the same time, I still sense as much as I, for those of you that were with the last week that I got the morning, a real staunch warning that we cannot allow the enemy to come and steal what God is doing. If we don't take that ownership, he will take from us. But the Lord is giving us opportunity, opening the window and says, here are my pulls. And we have to look after those precious pulls of the Lord. So our eyes have to be open to see the pulls. Otherwise, we will be swamped and we will trample over. I'm going to give us 2 minutes just to pray for the person next to you. Please ask them if it's okay to pray for them. And then let's ask that the Lord open our eyes. And this is something that we're doing as a prophetic gesture on behalf of Cape Town, the Church of Cape Town, on behalf of South Africa, on behalf of Shofar, on behalf of Shofar Cape Town, on behalf of your family, on whoever you want to be standing in faith for. Let's stand in faith that Christ opens our eyes as the bride of Jesus Christ.